Amen. He is risen. And so I am grateful that you're here. And really, sometimes it's tough to bring encouragement in situations, but thinking about the fact that Jesus is alive, man, that's easy. That's a layup, right? Those that can make layups. So encouragement. So today my aim is really to encourage you, for you to be encouraged by the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what that means. But with you guys here today, I thought a lot about this, and what I want to begin with is a confession, a deep-seated confession. I really, really love to watch fail videos on YouTube. There is nothing that compares to the fact that a girl thinks it is a great idea to get in a chair and practice her latest dance moves on a camera, only to trip and fall face first into a closet door, and then think that that's a good idea and I should let other people see this too. Like, seriously. Or are those guys that says, hey man, watch this, and he goes down a rail slide of like 30 feet only to land on his face. You know, those fail videos, and you're like, you look, and then you wince, and then you feel like this immense pity for them. Like, I can't believe that they're enduring that much pain. It's a despairing situation, and boy, is it embarrassing. And to think about the friends who love them so much and say, you know what I'm going to do for you with that embarrassing moment? I'm going to let other people enjoy it too, because that's nice of me. See, pity's one of those weird things that really, if you're being pitied, you view it way different than the one who's giving the pity. Here's the thing. How many videos have you felt pity for those people that they nailed their dance moves? What about the guys that nailed the rail slide and you're like, no pity for them, they nailed it. They aced it. It was amazing. Or that one guy who thought, you know what, I'm going to bounce off of this thing, jump off my house, and land back on the trampoline into a backflip. We don't feel pity for those guys. But if the guy jumped off his house and missed the trampoline, we're feeling pity for those guys. You see, when someone is in control of their situation, or they feel real confident about who they are, or they're at peace, we don't feel pity for them. It's the ones who are in bad situations where it seems like despair and embarrassment is their plight in life. Like, for them, we feel bad. We feel pity. This brings us to Paul's argument. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is talking about the power of the resurrection, and then he begins to give the what if. If Jesus hasn't been risen from the dead, what if? And he says, if he hasn't been raised from the dead, verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 15, it says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, if this is it for us, then we are of all people most to be pitied. Pitied. If you've ever been on the receiving end of pity, that's not a place you want to be. Pitied, he says. Paul is saying, if this is it, then what? But we know, if you're here today, you're celebrating the fact that Jesus is alive, that this isn't it for us, that we have more to come. He is resurrected, and since he is alive, we have hope past this life, but we also have hope here and now. See, many of us in this room are sitting here, and we look forward to what's promised us for eternity with Christ, and we anticipate that, and we look for it longingly. But many of us have forgotten the fact that that same resurrection power is hope right now. In this moment, it should transform the way that we live here and now. So here are two theological areas that really were benefited by the resurrection that this hope gives. The first one is new life, and that's a great thing to have. The second thing is a new standing. First, with the new life, let's look together at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. It begins with a word of praise in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice here, it says, according to his great mercy, He has caused us to be born again. Okay, that idea of born again, it's another word is regenerated. So born again to new life, to a living hope. Notice that phrase, because even though I'm not going to refer to it too often past this, that is the key, the linchpin to all we're talking about. A living hope. Not a hope that's going to come down the road, not a hope that's dead, but one that is living and active, one that is present in my reality, no matter what my reality is in the moment. To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because of the fact that Jesus is alive, I have a living hope, one that transforms and changes not just my eternity, but my here and now. So my marriage can be in shambles, but I have a living hope in Christ, even though this is bad, but I have something greater. Even though my parenting situation, man, it's tough. The kids are rebelling. They keep like fighting and bickering. Things are just difficult. I lost my job. This is tough. And you can think about all the scenarios, but I have a living hope. Yes, this time is bad. This season of my life is ridiculous, it seems. It's chaotic, but I have a living hope. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And here's what it leads to. It leads to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, and it's kept in heaven for me. So look at these things. An inheritance that is imperishable. So many things that we bank on and depend on in this life will perish. They will waste away. They have an expiration date attached to them. But what we have in Christ, because of the resurrection of Jesus, doesn't have an expiration date. It's imperishable. It's undefiled. It's not blemished by stain, anything that would make it less than it really is. And it's unfading. Time will not change the reality of it. And it's kept in heaven for you. So here's the beautiful thing. It's kept in heaven for you. So if that's something that you have to anticipate in heaven, then that should change the way that you see this moment right now. So here's the deal. Woke up this morning, 6 o'clock. I'm going to have to endure the pain of loving people all day. Not true. I get to love people all day. But I'll do it on an empty stomach. But I can do it with a stomach that's anticipating the fact that my wife has promised me an amazing meal. And so I'll stay late and talk to everybody I get to talk to, and it'll be great. But I know my stomach will be satisfied at some point. Because she told me that would happen. Here's the deal. Knowing that we have something that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, that's kept in heaven for us, should transform this moment now. So whether you got that diagnosis or not, it doesn't matter. What is true is that you've got something that's waiting for you that should really change the lens of how you see the pain here, the chaos here. Notice this promise that is kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. So we rejoice in that, though now for a little while, if necessary. You have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So here's the deal. We have something that's imperishable, undefiled, right? Unfading, kept in heaven for us. And even though we may face setbacks, or as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, this light, momentary affliction that's preparing for us a weight of glory beyond all compare. And so here's what we have at the key here, is we have this new life. The resurrection of Jesus gives us new life, and in this new life, it gives us new perspective. New life is a spiritual transformation that happens in a person. It's brought about by the work of the Holy Spirit in the individual. Takes them from being spiritually dead. That phrase, spiritually dead, means that you are separated from God to becoming spiritually alive in Him. in Ephesians 2, Paul writes it this way. He says, but you were dead in your trespasses. You were separated from God. But verse 4, I love verse 4, it says, but God, being rich in mercy, made us alive together with him. You see this work being done. It's a new life. It's another way of speaking about the new birth. If you remember in John chapter 3, Jesus is having a conversation with the religious leader Nicodemus at night, right? And he says, you must be born again. You must be born from above. So here's the benefit. The new life changes the man forever, and it ceased to be the man he was. His old life is over and his new life has begun. This is the picture that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 5, that you're a new creation, a new creature in Christ. You're buried with him, out of reach of the condemnation, and you're raised to walk in new life of righteousness. So here's this righteousness. This is where the transition comes from, to the new standing. And with that in mind, we turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans 4, Paul's arguing and showing this reality that happens in the Old Testament, that all these things happen and they're fulfilled and held from Abraham, and it was accounted to him. Verse 23, we're not written for his sake alone, notice this, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised Jesus from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification, to give us a new standing. So raised is the idea of on the cross, and for our trespasses, raised for our justification, meaning that as our sin brought him to the cross, the finished work of taking care of our sins brought him out of the grave. And God raised him from the dead. Notice this, I love this, to vindicate all that he had accomplished for us on the cross. To say, you know what, I accept that gift. I accept that sacrifice for the sin of the world. Christ's resurrection gives us a new standing. New standing means that God pardons, accepts, and declares the sinner to be just on the basis, not of his works, but on Jesus' works, on the righteousness of Christ, which results in peace with God, the presence of the Holy Spirit and salvation for the believer. This justification, this new standing is by grace through faith, apart from any works of righteousness or merit that the sinner may try to have. The sinner is forgiven on the basis of Christ's righteousness. The pardon does not merely cover the sins already committed, but all that they'll ever commit. So for me, when I prayed in Aiken, South Carolina to receive Jesus at age 15 that spring, Jesus paid for all those sins from birth to 15. But praise be to God that he's paid for all of them since then. So I'm not left in that. I'm not left in my sin. I don't experience the condemnation for all those things. The sinner is adopted as a child of God. God places them within his household. Now notice the benefit here, giving them all the rights as heirs and children. So this is a powerful truth. These are the implications of what happens as a result of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so today, as we talk about this, this resurrection gives us new life. It gives us justification, new standing. That's great. But tell me about the perspective it should give me right now. And here are the three areas that it will change our perspective if we begin to see the power of our new life, the power of our new standing. Here are the three areas: your control, your significance, and your comfort. First, your control. If you understand that Jesus is alive, he's not in the grave, that you have a living hope, then you can trust God with everything in your life. Emphasis on everything. Everything in your life. So you don't need to worry about what tomorrow brings. You don't need to have a fear of what others think of you. You don't need to have a fear of what others will do to you. You don't need to have a fear of what others may say about you. You don't need to have a fear of what the doctors will diagnose that you have. Because you have a God who is in control, and you could trust him, and you could surrender your control to him. The second thing, significance. If Jesus is alive, then I have true significance, not one that's temporary. Again, it is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven for me. The significance. I can live with confidence that my significance is secure in Christ. I do not need to lose sleep over temporary claims of value when my ultimate measure and worth is already settled. I'm free to fail. I'm free to come in last place. I'm free to get below a 3.5 GPA. Praise be to God for that. I'm free to get lower than that, and I did. I'm free to be rejected by others. But see, many of us in this room, we think significance, okay, I'm okay. But many of us question our significance all the time. In our marriage, we question our significance, our identity, and we worry so much about what others will think of us. We have this measuring stick, this rod that we keep comparing ourselves to things, and we already have our significance, our true hope is already settled in Christ. And as a dad, a father of six, I try to always keep this in front of my kids. I want them to know that there is nothing they can do to keep me from loving them. I will be proud of them. They may make mistakes and end up disappointed or whatnot, but I will be proud of them. And for some reason, my kids continue to find some way to get me to acknowledge how great they are to me. So yesterday, I'm watching my oldest daughter in a basketball tournament, and she's guarding this girl that I look up to because she was really tall. And Karis is like 4'5". And she shut that girl down and kept her from scoring. And instead of looking over to her coach or looking ahead to the next thing going down the court, she looked up in the stands to meet my eyes, to make sure that Daddy saw what she just did, to feel some sort of confidence in who she was, though that's already been settled from the first time I laid eyes on her beautiful baby body and said, "She's beautiful." See, you need to know, because Jesus is alive, your significance, listen to me, is settled. You can't change it. And your significance is not based on your performance, on how good you are. It's based on Jesus. And he was perfect, sinless, and he's alive. So that's settled. Third, comfort. If Jesus is alive, then that means that not only can I trust him with control of my life, I can trust him with the significance of my life, but finally, I can take comfort in that. I can live at peace no matter what comes my way. I don't have to be defeated when suffering comes, because it will come. When chaos is all around, I can be at peace. I can be content where the things go my way, or they just don't. See, knowing that I have been united with Christ, I can have a calm assurance knowing that this is not the end for me. So, every potential fear is a reminder that you are more than conquerors through him who loved you. Every potential worry reminds us that God is sovereign and on his throne. In this situation you may be facing, he's greater than that. Every insult is a sign that my identity is not found in the temporary affirmation or not of another person. Every failure that I have, and there'll be a lot of them, will only draw me closer to the God who is perfect and who is for me. Every moment of loneliness reminds me that I'm never alone, that he has never left me or forsaken me. You see, once you have a perspective of a God who sent his son to come in the flesh, to live a perfect life, to die on the cross for your sin, and to be resurrected, and who has ascended back to heaven and is interceding on your behalf, you could say, you know what? I can have peace right here. I could trust him with control of my life. And I have true significance. So here's the thing. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are not to be pitied. There's no pity needed for me because of Jesus. Let's pray.